my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my
Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 14 tonight. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. In order for Jesus, God's Son, to die for man, he must become a man. Now, he was with the Father from eternity past up in glory. That's what he calls it in John chapter 17. For in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father that he would soon be back in the glory that he once had with the Father before he came down here. And from eternity past, he was with the Father in glory, and he's always been the Son of God. But he never took on the form of a man. Not permanently, I should say. There were a few times he appeared that way in the Old Testament, and call them Christophanies or Theophanies, appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. But permanently taking upon himself the form of a man is not something he had done yet. But in order for Jesus, God's Son, to die for man, he must become a man. We call this the doctrine of the incarnation, and that is where Jesus took upon himself flesh, in order that he might save you and me. Last week we were looking at verses 11 through 13 and we saw the oneness of the saved and the Savior. And we saw how Jesus and the saints are all of one. And Jesus, as the only begotten of the Father through eternal generation, is not a afraid or ashamed to call us His brethren. And we see the closeness of the Savior and the saved, paralleled to Isaiah's children, whom he had. And he said, I and the children are a sign unto the nation of Israel. And you and I who know the Lord as our personal Savior are a sign unto this world of what the Lord has done. Now, let's go a little bit deeper into this incarnation doctrine in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. See, He's not ashamed to call us His brethren. He's not ashamed to be one with us. But something must happen for that to be a reality. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, we're partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, that would be including you, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The object of the incarnation of the Son is this. When Jesus took on flesh and blood, He then possessed a new nature. And we refer to God in this way as the God-man. The God-man. How important it is that we have that type of a relationship with a God-man. Up till now, He's just God. But now, through His birth, He is the God-man. And He took on the same. Likewise, it says, He also Himself likewise took part of the same. There are cults and so forth who want to put forth that Jesus is something short of being a man. Some, they want to say He's just a hallucination. That should be your Christian Science group. They want mind over matter. They're cosmic thinkers and everything. They don't believe that Jesus came in flesh and blood at all. Some groups say that Jesus came and actually possessed the body of a man, but it really wasn't He Himself. He just possessed that body, used it to do His ministry, used it to die on the cross, and then He left. I don't know who that man is today or what that body would represent today. There's just all kinds of false teachings and claims about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, He came and took on Himself likewise the same as you and me, but without sin. Let me say that clearly. But without sin. He had all that you and I have, flesh and blood. And it says there that He took part of. And that means to hold with. Took part of. To hold with. Thus, as virgin born, He took hold of, took part of, flesh and blood, just like you and me. I have a Savior who knows all about being a person on this earth. But best of all, and this is the most important distinction in the incarnation of the Lord into this world, taking upon Himself the part of a man and flesh and blood, without sin. Go over to Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And at this point, I will just say, a lot of times people will say, well, then in what way was He tempted when the devil tempted Him in the wilderness? Well, He wasn't tempted to see if He could sin, or if He would not sin, to see if He would not sin, like as if He had a choice to sin if He wanted to. I don't believe the question there was whether or not He was sinless. Let me rephrase that. I don't believe the question was whether He could sin or not. What was shown there is He is without sin. without sin, tempted by the devil, in order to reveal to the whole world, here is one who cannot sin. And he came through that with flying colors, didn't he? Showing forth who he is. Without sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, just go to the right a little bit from Hebrews right on into James, and in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, talking about how we were saved, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How important it was in the Old Testament scriptures that the children of Israel at times were told to bring forth a lamb without spot and without blemish. Malachi, the prophet, the last prophet, actually accuses the children of Israel of bringing their lame and broken leg lambs unto the Lord. Imagine such a thing. Well, the cults do that today. They bring a broken leg savior, a lame savior, instead of one that's without spot and without blemish. Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's my Savior, folks. Without sin, harmless, undefiled. How about the word holy? Wow. Now, I know He's the Holy Son of God, always has been that, but He's also the Holy Child, the Holy Man, who died on the cross for your sin and for mine. Back then to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He also Himself likewise took part of the same. Why? What's the object of the incarnation of the Son of God? What's the purpose? To make inoperative the dominion of death ruled by Satan himself. It says there that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Wow. You know, even before He went to the cross, He says, the prince of this world is judged, because He knew He was going to go to that cross and He was going to die for you and me. And He was going to deliver us from the dominion of death, which Satan has over us. To destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And then in verse 15, it goes this way, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, to deliver men from the fear of death. I'm glad for that. You know, we as believers sit here tonight knowing that two things are going to happen. We're either going to go up in the rapture at any moment, or we're going to physically die and we're going to be buried in a grave. But we sit here tonight without fear of that grave, without fear of that death. Oh, I know the actual going through the action of death is not something I look forward to. It could be easy, it could be hard, and anything in between. But you know what? I have a hope that takes me beyond the grave. And I know that someday you're going to put my body down in that grave and put me 6 feet under. And you're going to all walk away and go home to your houses. But that's not the end for Gary. Gary is going to rise up out of that grave someday. He's going to be called forth by the Lord. And I'm looking forward to that. And I have the assurance of that based upon everything the Bible stands for and all the Bible teaches and the truth of the Word of God. I have the Word of God on that. I'm going to be raised up even after I die and we're buried in that grave. Well, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yeah. But you know what? The Lord says, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what?
Live.
He'll live. You know, Satan plunged man into sin. He was present there at the first sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Who was there? Satan was there. And he was the one tempting. Satan therefore has the power or right to demand death for them who sin. And he does. He does. Remember when Satan came to the Lord and the Lord challenged Satan with his servant Job. And Satan, of course, challenged back to God and said, the only reason he serves you is because you protect him and you keep me from touching him. And so you know the story, how it goes. The Lord allowed Satan to touch Job and to give him boils from the top of his head down to his feet. But the Lord said to Satan, but save his life. You can't take his life. For Satan would if he can. You know, people say, well, when my time's up, then I'll go. When the man upstairs, you know, they have all kinds of comments about it. You know, it may be that the Lord, and I won't say the man upstairs, that's irreverent, disrespectful. I will say, when the Lord does decide that it's time for you to go, it is Satan who comes and takes the life. I often wonder why it is that some very ungodly and apostate and liberal preachers sometimes live a long time. I almost wonder, didn't God say, all right, it's time for him to go, but the devil says, yeah, but I like him. I'll let him around for a little while. He's doing my bidding. He's doing what I like. And they end up dying of old age while they teach and preach many souls into hell. I don't know how doctrinal that last statement is, but I often wonder about it. And then I see a good preacher struck down in the prime of life. And I say to myself, wow, the Lord lifted his finger and the devil said, I'll take him. I don't need him around saving souls. Wow. I don't know. It's just something I think about. I believe I have scripture for it as I read through. I believe someday the judgment is going to sort all this out. And judgment is going to be handed out accordingly. And I think some of the worst who are going to stand before the Lord are going to be those who were dressed up in clergy cloth and had positions of religious authority over people. I believe they stand to be judged the most. And I do believe in degree of punishment. And we'll see that when we get a little bit further in Sunday morning service in the book of Matthew. It's actually in the chapter we're in that we'll be touching on that matter of degree of punishment. And so, the devil is the one who has the power or right to demand death for them who sin, and he does. In fact, our Bibles even teach us that he accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord. But our Lord comes in and intercedes all the time on our behalf. And he does not have power and authority over us because the Lord intercedes on our behalf. But through Christ's death as a sinless substitute, all who accept this salvation are made righteous. And now though the devil would take our life if he could, death no longer has its dominion or authority over us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here we see what Christ's sinless substitute does for us. Verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he accomplishes by becoming a man and taking part with us in this existence, I guess you could say, or level of living among men. He came as the sinless one and there died in our place in order that we might be made righteous. But here's what happens as a result of that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 begins the subject here in this great resurrection passage. In the last verses of the chapter, it says this in verse 54. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, by the way, all those words I just read are missing out of the New Modern Versions of the Bible. It just goes this way. So when, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. What about this corruptible shall have put on incorruption? Isn't that part of the Word of God? Not according to Westcott and Hort and all the New Modern Versions. So my Bible says this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and it goes back to Isaiah chapter 25, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of us take those verses and with it we proclaim victory over the graves in our cemeteries, all over our cities. I just went by one today and as I was going by, I noticed other cars going by. I noticed a motorcyclist going by. And I just thought, I wonder if anybody ever looks over there at that cemetery when they go by. Do they notice that it's even there? Or do they just race right by like as if it'll never touch me? And yet I've never met anybody who doesn't end up in a cemetery somewhere. Everybody ends up there. That's kind of what I like about selling final burial needs. It's not something I have to tell people. It'd be a nice thing if you get one of these. I don't ever have to do that. You know what I say basically is, when are you going to pay for this? That's really all I have to say. When are you going to pay for this? Now or later? I try to get them to do it now because that's how I make my money. If they do it later, we kind of have to split it with the funeral director and everybody else that's out there. So I try to get them to do it now. And I've never had anybody say to me, well, I don't need one of those. Nobody ever says that to me. Now, you know, if I was selling a vacuum cleaner, they might be able to say, well, I don't need one of those. We still got one in the closet there, still works. Yeah, okay, so I go on to the next person. They don't need a vacuum cleaner. Everybody needs what I'm selling them. They all need it. And I kind of have a good time doing it. I enjoy doing it. But one thing about the Christian is this. It does no longer have victory over us. You can almost go and laugh in its face. And quite frankly, the grave ushers me into eternal life. And one of these days, that grave is not even going to be able to hold my body anymore. It's going to have to give up that body and give it up to Him who's going to call forth my body from that grave and put it together with my soul and spirit, and I'm going to be forever with the Lord in that new body that I'm going to have. as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 teaches me. Well, verse 16 down through the end of the chapter of Hebrews chapter 2. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Now here we get back to this contrast here of Jesus is better than the angels. Why? Because he took upon himself the form of a man, and he became a man for us. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. He could have, but he didn't. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. That makes him a man, just like you and me. Abraham was not an angel. He was not some kind of supernatural being or an alien or something like that. He's just like you and me. The seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The necessity of the Son's incarnation. Why? First of all, in order to reconcile man, he must become a man. As an angel, he could not justly satisfy God's demand for judgment for our sin. As an angel, he could not justly satisfy God's demand for judgment of man's sin. Man has sinned, and so man must pay for his sin. And it is determined that man will pay for his sin by being separated from a holy God forever. We need a Savior. We need someone to come and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In order to reconcile man, he must become a man. An angel will not do, though they are ministers for sure, and we've learned that already in our study so far through Hebrews. They are important beings. They help us out. They're guardian angels and everything else, but they cannot reconcile us to God. And the whole host of the angels must constantly keep in their mind that one third of all their ranks rebelled against God themselves. But the Son of God has never displeased the Father in any way. He does always those things that please the Father, the Bible says. We have a faithful high priest. He's merciful and faithful. In order for him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, which no Old Testament priest could ever be, he became the man that he was. No Old Testament priest could ever be merciful and faithful. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, and once again we'll read verse 15, but a couple other verses as well. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings or feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because of this one who came and reconciles us to God through His perfection and His faithfulness and His mercy. Verse chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. You see, the problem is, Old Testament priests had the same infirmities that the people they were representing had. And very often they were not very merciful and very faithful. the history in the Old Testament of the nation of Israel is one of unfaithful priests and unmerciful priests. They would demand the people to bring their offerings, and often they would take more of the offering than they should rather than putting it on the altar. Many times people would bring an offering to the priest and it never reached the brazen altar because the priests were wicked. They were not merciful and they were not faithful in their duties and their ministry. Oh, we have a faithful high priest and a merciful one. He did not turn back from his responsibility to offer a sacrifice for you and me. And that sacrifice would actually be himself. See how much better Jesus is than the angels? And not only that, within the teaching that he's better than the angels, we find out he's better than the Old Testament priests as well. And we'll get to that later. We're going to see that contrast a little bit later. It's going to be brought out very clearly. But oh, my Savior Jesus Christ is better than the angels because he became a man that he might reconcile us to God in order to make reconciliation for our sins. Notice verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Boy, in things pertaining to God. What are the things that are pertaining to God? Well, number one is, God is holy and man is not. And oh, we got some problems here with things pertaining to God. One of them is, we're separated by sin from Him. And here it says, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In order to pay for our sins, so that we might be justified before God. I want to take you to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. Romans 3, verse 23. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission. Remission means taking away of. Remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Wow. My Savior does what I cannot do for myself. And in 1 John 2 it says, I gotta go there. 1 John 2 verse 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And our Calvinist friends can shake in their boots at that verse. He didn't just pay for the elect's sins. He paid for everybody's sins. There's not a single soul that will ever end up in hell for eternity whom Jesus didn't already pay the price for their sins. The reason they end up in hell is not because they're sinful. The reason they end up in hell is because they've rejected God's only plan to save them. That's the reason. Unbelief. Rebellion. And what's the difference that sends a man to heaven? Believing in what Jesus Christ has accomplished in paying the price for our sins. Simply believing in that changes everything. And then the end of chapter 2. See, He's a merciful and faithful high priest. And then verse 18. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succor. And succor means to help and comfort them that are tempted. Well, let me ask you, how many of you fall into the category of being tempted? Do you all? You all say, well, yeah, that's me. I'm so glad I have someone who can help me through all the temptations that are going to come my way. Somebody who's already gone through them. And that's my Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? If you don't know Him, you need to realize He's your Savior. And there's no better Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in? The readers of Hebrews are being told here, He's better than the angels. He's better than the prophets. That's what we've learned already. And next week, if I do preach instead of my dad, we'll see that He's better than Moses. Better than Moses. You know, this whole book is a slap in the face to those still trusting in the Old Testament for their salvation. It's also that which awakens up the Christian who might be thinking, well, you know, it's okay to trust in Christ, but I'm going to go back to the old ways as well. I'll have both. I'll hold on to both. You can't have both. You got to let go of one, take hold of the other. I encourage you to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better than the Old Testament. Better than anything found there. And we need to rejoice that we have a faithful and a merciful. And He's still that way, by the way. You might think, yeah, okay, He was that when He was here. No, He's that now where He's at right now. Right now He's faithful and merciful to us. And I'm glad He is. I'm glad that continues on. That's an eternal attribute. Faithful and merciful. That'll go on forever. His mercy endureth. How long? Forever. How many times do you see that in the Psalms? His mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. And also, it tells us He's forever faithful. Forever faithful. Some of you might have a dog you think is forever faithful. Well, you know what? One of these days, you're going to find out that Jesus is better than your dog. All right? He's better than the angels who weren't all faithful. Oh, my Savior is always faithful. He never lets you down. And He's merciful. It endures forever. And He's been through everything. He went before us. You say, well, what about all those people that lived before He came? Do you know, it was already determined by the determinate counsels of God that Jesus should come into this world and endure everything that He did for you, for me, for the people reading the book of Hebrews for the very first time, for the people in the early church age, and the people in the Old Testament age, and even back all the way back to Noah's day, and even all the way back all those people who died in the flood, and all the way back to Adam and Eve. He was faithful for them. And He's merciful for them as well. All of them. That's why the prophets, and that's why in the book of Psalms, you can actually read Psalms that describe the things the Lord's going to endure while He's here on this earth. You can read Psalms. Prophetic Psalms. About how those of His own household would hate Him. And that He would have wounds from His own. And that He would come unto His own would receive Him not. And He was betrayed by His faithful friends, it says. I believe a prophecy of Judas. And how He would endure all kinds of afflictions. And how He would heal. And how He would preach good tidings unto Israel. Like as if it was already done. And you know, it had to be that way, as if it was already done, because when He came, He did exactly what it says He would do. Like we read even this morning, how He would heal the lame, make the blind to see, and raise the dead. Dem bones, them dry bones, right? Dem bones gonna walk around. Oh boy. That's my Savior, a merciful and faithful high priest, and one who can help you. He can help you better than the doctors can, okay? He can help you better than Dr. Phil can. Okay? He can help you better than the psychiatrist can. He can take care of you better than that pill you take can. Now, I'm not advocating get rid of all doctors. I like them. But you know what? My Savior's better than them. And I like to tell them from time to time, I believe my Lord is watching over me. And then some of them will even say back, well, you keep praying, your prayers are working. And I meet a lot of people who say, you know, we've been praying for you. I meet people in other churches. We just met two guys the other day out on the street. They were passing out tracts. And we cornered them and talked with them a little bit. And they said, you know, I think that you're the pastor that we were praying for. And I said, well, thank you very much. Your prayers have been answered so far. I'm still alive. Still walking around. And what a wonderful thing to have a Savior like that. All right, well, let's sing some songs before we leave here tonight. Jason, would you come to the piano? Let's get our chorus book out. Let's sing a few songs here tonight and then go home. Happy in Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm happy to be saved. Thank God I'm saved. Hey, how about that one? Thank God I'm saved. Do you know that one by heart, Jason? Or do you need the... What number is it? Anybody know? Thank God I am free. 152. Let's sing a few songs. Are the kids still awake? Yeah, they're still awake. We'll sing some kids songs too while we're at it. All right? Okay, good. All right, thank God I'm free. Sing the chorus first.